Isaiah 42, please. Isaiah 42. Who gave Jacob for the spoil, and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and it hath set him on fire round about, yet he knew not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. Chapter 43. But now thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, and that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, and Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east, and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. No doubt God will bless to us his word. I'm sure most of us at least have heard me speak on some of the pictures of Jehovah's servant in Isaiah. We have four beautiful pictures of Christ as Jehovah's servant here in this wonderful book. But what I also pointed out was the incidents that we have mentioned here in connection with the servant of Jehovah are not given in chronological order. There seems in some ways to be a mix-up. We go back, we go forward, go back and forward. But what it is we have a contrast between God's perfect servant and God's unwilling servant Israel. And we've got that actually here in chapter 42. Because the chapter begins with God's perfect servant. Notice what it says. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul is well pleased. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street, and so on. So there we have a picture of the character of God's perfect servant. It says in that context, he shall not fail, nor be discouraged. But set in contrast to that, at the end of the chapter, we have Israel, who is also spoken of as God's servant, not in those particular verses, but in other verses going through this section. Israel is spoken of as God's servant. And in fact, sometimes it's not very easy to discern which servant is in view, because there are the two servants that are mentioned. But when you come to the verses that we read together at the end of chapter 42, there we have Israel's waywardness and the price that he paid. Notice it says there, who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not Jehovah, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger and strength of battle, and it hath set him on fire round about, yet he knew it not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. So there we see the price that he paid for his waywardness, his disobedience to God. But it's wonderful, you know, that the chapter divisions are not inspired. It's a pity to me that the chapter ends where it does, because God continues to speak about that same nation. But, that's a word of contrast, but now, thus saith Jehovah that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. First of all, I want you to notice the stress on who it is that's speaking here. It's Jehovah. That speaks of his faithfulness. He's the ever faithful God. It's the name which he chose particularly in his relationship with the nation of Israel. If you were to go back into Exodus, you would discover that Jehovah is his name peculiarly for the nation of Israel. It speaks of his unchangeableness, the one that was and is to come. But he's the covenant-keeping God. So regardless of Israel's failure on their part, God is going to be faithful on his part. So we read then when we come into chapter 43, but now thus saith Jehovah that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. That's interesting, isn't it? We've got the two names of the nation, Jacob and Israel. But you'll notice we've also got two different verbs that are used. He that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Now God did the same thing with Adam. God created Adam. But God took of the dust of the ground and he formed Adam. That is, he shaped Adam into the human shape that you and I possess today. So we've got Jacob created and Israel formed. Jacob being created, that's the act of a moment. That's instantaneous. God spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. So as far as Jacob is concerned, Jacob was created. As far as Israel is concerned, Israel was formed. Now, speaking of the same nation, obviously. But what I'm going to suggest to you in the forming of Israel, Israel is his spiritual name, isn't it? I believe that what we have here is a process whereby through all the varied circumstances that the nation went through, God was forming the character of the nation. Okay? So that takes us right back to early days as far as Israel is concerned. Then he says, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. So despite their rebellion and its consequences, he could say, I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. You know, it's wonderful to know Christ the Savior. To know that regardless of what happens, we have a guaranteed place in heaven. And we are going to be conformed to the image of his Son. He created us. the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that's Genesis 1, hath shined in our hearts. We were created. But we're also in the process of being formed. And God uses the varied circumstances of our lives in order to form us. He's making us the kind of people that he wants us to be. And the circumstances that surround each individual life are especially designed with in view what God has in mind for that particular individual. Don't complain about your circumstances, because God uses the circumstances of our lives to make us what he wants us to be. The problem is, we tend to fight against it, don't we? Rather than submitting to it. You remember the hymn, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still." The Lord is forming us. So, whatever circumstances you have in your life, just bear in mind that even though they may be difficult to take, it's exactly what is needed for God to produce in you what he's looking for. The important thing is for us on our part to be yielded to that and to ask the Lord what it is that he wants of us, what he wants to make us into. So he says, "I have created thee, O Jacob, I have formed thee, O Israel." Then he says, "Fear not." So despite their rebellion and their consequence and its consequences, God says to them, "Fear not, I have redeemed thee." Here we have an irreversible act. I have redeemed thee. Not I am redeeming thee, but I have redeemed thee. It's a moment that we can look back to in life's experience. And regardless of how we respond to God seeking to form us and make us the kind of people he wants us to be, even though we may rebel against that, it does not negate the fact that he has redeemed us. That can never be altered. We are a redeemed people. But then he says, "I have called thee by name." I have called thee by name. There's a personal identity. A personal identity. God has a personal interest in each one of us. How many billion people are there? Seven or near 8 billion people here in this world? And God knows the name of every individual? And God knows each one of us? He knows all about us? He knows our problems, our difficulties. He knows our rebellion, if we're being rebellious. He knows everything about us. He called us by name. So that's our personal identity. Okay. Then he says, "I have called thee by name. Thou art mine." So, we are also a personal property. We are his. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, we are not our own. We are bought with a price. Wherefore glorify God in your body, which is Christ's. So we are a personal property. Okay, verse 2. "When thou passest through the waters," in your own mind at least, if you don't like marking your Bible, in your own mind underline the word "through." It's not "when thou passest into," but "when thou passest through." Now keep in mind the background of all this. The background of all this is Israel's rebellion against God and the heavy price that they had to pay as a result of that rebellion. That's what's in view here. So he says, when thou passest through the waters. So they're passing through the waters in order that God might turn them around and make them what he wants them to be. So the waters are the waters of, we might say, discipline in the life. When thou passest through the waters. So we're all going to pass through waters at one time or another. If you've never done it while you're young, just hang in there. It's going to happen by the time you're old. Okay? That's it, as long as you get to that when you are old. Okay? So he says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Isn't that marvelous? Remember Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me walk in green pastures and so on. Remember all that? Do you notice in the first three verses, the psalmist is speaking about, about Jehovah. But when we come to verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. When he's going through the valley, he has that consciousness of the presence of God with him. Okay? So don't be afraid of the valley experiences of life. They're hard to bear, but nonetheless, we can have experiences of God in those valley experiences that we would never have without them. Remember Daniel's three companions? Remember what Nebuchadnezzar said? I see a fourth, one like unto the Son of God. It was the Son of God who was with them in the fire. And I have a shrewd suspicion that had they been given the option to go back into the fire, they would have willingly gone back into the fire because they had an experience of Christ in the fire that they had never had outside of it. But again, Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So they were going through. Not only was he going through, but you'll notice it's not called the valley of death. It's the valley of the shadow of death. If you see a shadow, what does it tell you? It tells you that there must be a light shining somewhere. There can't be a shadow if there isn't a light. And so God gives us that consciousness of his presence. So when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. So we have the guaranteed presence in the first clause, and in the second, we have a limited effect, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. Paul tells us in Corinthians, we shall not be tempted above that which we are able to bear. But the Lord will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. Not a way of escape from the trial, but a way of escape through the trial, that we may be able to bear it. That's the promise of God to each one of us. So he promises that the trial will not overflow us. Now, having said that, I'm sure we've all come across Christians who've gone through very deep waters and it has been devastating to them. Does that mean that God's word has failed? That God has not kept his promise? No, it doesn't. Because that, following that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I will not suffer them to be tempted above which that which they are able, but will also make a way of escape. The next verse says, wherefore, my brethren, flee from idolatry. Now, we don't have the problem of idolatry here, not in the literal sense, at least. I know we can say that anything that comes between us and God is an idol. That's true. But I do believe that when Paul spoke of idolatry, he was speaking literally. You see, that was a problem to the Corinthians. That's what they had been brought up into. That was what they were familiar with. It was all around about them. And it was so easy for them to go back into it. We can't understand that because we've never been faced with that. But Christians saved in Africa, in some of the villages, they will know what that's all about because they're faced with the same problem of the idolatry that's all around about them. Flee from idolatry. In other words, put as much distance between you and your besetting sin as you possibly can. So there is the human side to it. We do have responsibility ourselves. It's not a matter of lying back and just waiting for the Lord to deliver us. Do you remember when the children of Israel came to the Red Sea? And Pharaoh was behind them, and the sea was before them, and the walls of the mountains were round about them. Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of God. Do you remember what God said? He said to Moses, lift up your rod. So he held up the rod, and the sea parted. Then he said, tell the children of Israel to go forward. That's where faith comes in, isn't it? To make that forward step. We've got to make a forward step. Then we'll know the victory in our lives. So it's not just letting God do it all. It's doing our part in trusting God through the circumstances. Okay. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Now, I'm going to skip down now to verses 5 to 7. Fear not, for I am with thee. It may not have appeared that way to them, but nonetheless it was true, God was with them, even though they were experiencing his disciplinary hand in their lives. I will bring thy seed from the east, and gather thee from the west. Now, very obviously, he is speaking far beyond the time of Isaiah. He's actually going right on to end times and the introduction to the millennial kingdom of Christ, when they'll all be gathered together. So he says, I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. So, regardless of the trials that we're going through as far as this life is concerned, there's a glorious conclusion. We know that however wayward we might be, as Christians in this life, God is going to use a variety of circumstances in order to turn us around, to bring us back to himself. And by the way, do not presume that if a Christian is going through deep trials, that it's because he's away from God. It's not necessarily the case. Remember John 15? every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. That's the pruning process. Trev will know a lot about the pruning process. Well, you don't prune a tree because it's wayward. You prune a tree because there's some potential there that it will produce more fruit. So God brings trials into our lives often because we're producing fruit, not because we're not producing it. Only we as individuals can know whether the trials we're going through are corrective or whether they're just trying to stimulate us in our Christian experience. But their purpose is exactly the same. It's in order that we might produce more fruit. So, even though we go through trials, we do have this guarantee that one of these days it's all going to be over and we're going to be with the Lord and we're going to be like the Lord and we're going to enjoy Him forever. Oh, that you and I could lift up our eyes above the trials of this life and take the long view. You know, that's one thing you read about Abraham over and over again. He lifted up his eyes. That's what we need to do. Don't have our eyes down to the ground, all complaining because of our trials, but lift up our eyes and take the long view, as Abraham did in his life, in the knowledge that this time of trial is going to be over. I sometimes say to Christians, there are lots of ups and downs in a Christian's life, but the last thing is up. And that's important for us to understand. Verse 7, even everyone that is called by my name, not one's going to be left out, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. There's those two words again. Yea, I have made him. You and I are the product of the handiwork of God. Were you seeking God before he sought you? I don't think so. I wasn't seeking God. I'm sure there were times in my life when I had an interest in spiritual things, but looking at things overall, I certainly was not consistently looking for God. But he was looking for me. He created me. He formed me. And he's doing that for us all. Maybe I'll just take these last few minutes to give you a little word of encouragement. I was down at South Main Street for the weekend. I was down there for the funeral David Casson. And I was introduced to, well, I would call them a young couple. They're probably between 30 and 40, or 30s and 40s, they're in that region. They're from Iran. They're married, and they were both seeking after God in Iran. I guess they had seen through Islam, and they were seeking after God. They had gone on holidays to Europe at different times, I suppose, and they had gone to a variety of churches, and it was just confusing to them. I guess they went to Orthodox churches, Catholic churches, and maybe Protestant churches too, and it was all very confusing to them. In fact, they wondered if Christianity was no different from Islam in that it was all divided. But then they moved to Canada. And do you know where they moved to? they move to an apartment across the road from the South Burnaby Gospel Hall. And right from the beginning, they started attending meetings, and they apparently never missed a meeting. And in 2018, they both trusted Christ as their Savior. They've been baptized. They're in the assembly, and they're going on for God. See, God has his program for each one of us. The important thing for us, now that we're saved, is to get into God's program and to really be adaptable to God's program in our lives, that he might make us the people that he wants us to be. Trust the Lord will bless his word.